are still looking at the life of Samson, and we'll be in chapter 14, and we'll pick up at verse 7. And again, such a interesting, amazing story. We'll do things a little different today. I'm going to kind of finish up this section in chapter 14. We'll go through it pretty rapidly, point out a couple things, but I want to come back and focus really specifically on some interactions between Samson and this woman that he saw that he had to have. And last Sabbath, we left off with, at the end, verses 5 and 6. This is Judges 14, verses 5 and 6. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So we kind of left off there, and let's pick this up, and we'll kind of go through rather quickly, and then we'll come back and focus in, as I said, on a couple things. Verse 7, Judges 14, verse 7 says, "Then he went down, Samson, he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of that lion," you remember, "and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hand and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave them some, and they also ate, but he did not tell them what he had done, taking the honey out of the carcass of the lion." And there's been some debate about this lion and the bees building a nest, but this betrothal, this could have been a year long. Maybe the carcass was all dried out. Maybe the vultures had picked it clean. It was just a bunch of bones of the lion. But anyway, one way or the other, the bees had built in there, and he got to take some of the honey. Verse 10, "So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Verse 12, "Then Samson said to them, 'Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve the riddle and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing.' And they said to him, 'Pose your riddle, that we may hear it.'" Verse 14, "And he said to them, 'Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet.' Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle." Of course, we know his experience with the lions. It all makes sense to us. But if you had been given just that as a riddle, I think you would have been as perplexed as these 30 guys were, right? "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." What could that possibly mean? And so they're agonizing, thinking, what about this? What about, no, that wouldn't work. And they're talking amongst themselves. And then verse 15, "It came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?'" And so they, approach her and threaten her horribly. They're going to burn her and her father's house, and they make accusations. "What, you invited us here to allow us to be robbed because we can't figure out this riddle?" They're angry with her. They're upset and so forth. And then verse 16, so what is she going to, and by the way, they do burn her and her father later on. We'll read that. That does, exact thing happens. Verse 16, "Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, 'You only hate me, you don't love me, you have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me.' And he said to her, 'Look, I haven't explained it to my father or mother, so should I explain it to you?'" Question mark. And just notice these interchanges, how they're talking with one another, what they're saying, her and he. And we're going to come back and look at this a little closer. Verse 17. Now she had wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it came that on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much that she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, sweeter, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. The only reason you know the answer is you got it from my wife, is what Samson is saying to these guys. So what happens as we wrap this story up? And we're going to go back. Verse 19, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men. Ashkelon's over on the coast, so it'd be southwest, about 28 miles or so. He took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those that had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. There's a map we'll put up, and you can kind of see where Ashkelon was. So from Timnah, you know, he had went to Timnah, and that's where all this was happening. And then he goes over to the coast, and he does this where the Spirit of the Lord comes on. He kills 30 of their men. Okay, so let's go back. I want us to look at parts of verse 15, 16, and 17. And I think we have it highlighted on the screen. Notice what she's saying and what is some of her motivation and so forth. So it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband. And so they're pushing her to kind of trick him, to manipulate him, to entice him, not to tell really what's going on. And wouldn't it have been so much easier? What do you think would have happened if she would have simply went to Samson and said, hey, you know what? Those 30 guys, they can't figure out the riddle. And they're saying, sweetie, honey, babe, that if I don't tell them that they're going to burn me and my father's house. What do you think Samson would have done, right? He would have dealt with that. We know what kind of man he was. But she didn't do that, did she? She's manipulating him. Why? It frustrates me, because as I know, she should have just went to him, right? But this word enticing, and later we'll see this word pressed, I think a lot of the issues that we have with people and the issues we have with the enemy is because we're under this enticement and we're under this pressing. People or the enemy trying to manipulate us, trying to get us to do things that we should not or do not want to do. So, entice your husband. And then verse 16, the first part, then Samson's wife wept on him. So she's crying, she's bawling. And then she says, you only hate me. You don't love me. And so she's working it. She's working it, right? You posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you haven't even told me what the riddle is about. So she's just, you know, trying to make him feel guilty. Verse 17, now she had wept on him for 7 days. Can you imagine having a woman bawling and weeping and pleading with you for 7 long days? Mark's nodding his head. What do you mean by that, Mark? Carrie's not here today, so if she's watching, Carrie, that's not true. Mark was not nodding his head. And you haven't explained it to me. You've set this whole riddle up, but you haven't even explained it to me. You hate me. You don't love me. Verse 17, she's weeping on him for 7 days while this feast was going on. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because why? Because she pressed him so much. She's pushing him, trying to manipulate him into giving her the answer. Now, this points to another woman we know later on, right? Named Delilah, right? That was kind of the same scenario with Samson. Pushing him. Tell me your secret. Tell me why you have this strength. I need to know. Please tell me. Over and over and over again, they went through this. So let's kind of look at this approach. And as you wonder again, why didn't she just ask Samson? And Samson probably would have told her or dealt with it in some manner. But at first glance, it would seem that she is trying to get Samson to have some empathy with her. Do you see all those phrases that she used? the enticing, the weeping, you hate me, you don't love me, you haven't, I'm your wife, you haven't even told me what's going on. And so she's trying to get him to feel where she's at, to understand the struggle, the agony, the frustration, the pain that she's going through. And so she's trying to get him to have empathy. Now, empathy, and we're going to talk about this word empathy a little bit, because it's a rather new word in the language, and we'll wrestle with it a little bit. The Word of God talks a lot about sympathy, a lot about compassion and so forth, but we don't see empathy. And empathy has been, you know, as of late anyway, it seems like a virtue that's applauded, even superior to sympathy or compassion and so forth, because the idea is, well, if you really are in their shoes, if you really can understand them, then you know, that's what really needs to happen. That's a great thing. And so what we're going to struggle with, this whole idea of kind of sympathy versus empathy and how we can be manipulated if we're not careful. So we're going to look at these kind of emotional, relational dynamics that are fostered by her trying to get Samson to have empathy. But there are some dangers. If we begin to empathize, I think we have to be very, very careful. And not only for the person we're trying to comfort, but and the sufferers, but also for us and even whole societies, because we can get wrapped up in feelings and emotions and identifying with people to the point that we are consumed by it and we are blinded by it, and we're making decisions based on empathy, based on feelings, based on not on God's truth and not on His Word. And so while at the surface it seems so wonderful, if you go a little bit deeper and you play out that scenario, maybe it's not quite as wonderful as our culture would tell us. So one thing that maybe people that look at this, they think of sympathy and compassion as having a little bit of distance. I understand, David, what you're going through. I do. You know, I've been praying for you. I heard what happened, and it grieves me what's happening in your life, David. And so I want to help you. I'm going to do what I can for you. I'm here. I'm your brother. You know, call me any time of day or night. I'm there for you, David, right? And so sympathy does relate, does understand what the person's going through, has compassion. But empathy goes a little bit deeper, but it creates some can create some conflict. And that's what we're going to look at. So it's thought to be, you know, kind of putting yourself in someone else's mental, emotional shoes, trying to help them and entering into their experience, what they went through, totally trying to really be where they're at, be where they went, understand what they went through and so forth, but really going deep, deep, deep. But the problem, as I've said, sometimes in that journey, we can begin to lose a grasp on reality and truth. And not only that, but reality and truth become less and less important. And the trauma and the pain and the tears and the weeping and all those things become more and more important. And so we kind of have this going on, and more I'm being motivated, I'm being controlled by feelings versus truth. And so it can take us down a road that is not always healthy. Someone has described it like this, having someone that's out in the quicksand, right? Help me, help me, help me. And so you're looking around, okay, if I can break that branch off and I can get that out there far enough to them, then I can pull them back in out of that quicksand and save them. And they say, no, just come and join me. Come and join me. I want you to understand what I'm going through. You don't understand how hopeless and desperate I am. Come in and join me so you understand. And you know, if they do that, then they're both wrapped up in this whole thing, but no one is being saved, right? So it's clear that this woman is trying to manipulate Samson. Now, she has, you know, her life is at stake. Her father's household is at stake. And so she has some great motivations and so forth, but she's using emotions, trying to use empathy and so forth to manipulate Samson. So as we look through the Word of God, I'm going to just read a couple. These are all out of Matthew, and most of them I think related to Messiah, to Jesus. We see he had great sympathy, he had great compassion, and really sympathy and compassion are pretty much two sides of the same coin. This is Matthew 9:36. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, Jesus, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd." And then Matthew 14:14. "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." This is Matthew 15:32. "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with me these 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way.'" So, over and over again, we see God is a compassionate God. We see Jesus and his relating with people as being very sympathetic, having sympathy, having compassion, and so forth. This is Matthew 20:33. It says, "They said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." So here are some ways that empathy, and we're talking about kind of sympathy and compassion at the moment with Jesus, but some descriptions of empathy here. And you might feel like, well, they kind of overlap pretty much. See what you think of this. Knowing another's thoughts and feelings, empathy. Imagining another's thoughts and feelings. Adopting the posture of another. Actually feeling as another does. Imagining how one would feel or think if they were in their place, if you were in their place. Feeling distress at another's suffering. Feeling for another's suffering, sometimes called maybe pity or compassion. Projecting oneself into another's situation. And so you might see those as all being, good. And certainly you might say, well, I kind of see sympathy and compassion in that same light as well. And I think that argument can be made. I want to read this to you. This is Hebrews 4:15-16. Hebrews 4. And it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so this particular verse is interesting because most English translations use sympathy, as this is the New King James Version that I read. But when we look up that same verse in the NIV, they have used a different word. Let me read that to you. Verse 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize," not sympathize, "empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every other way, just as we are, and without sin." And you might say, well, yeah, so what? It's, they're so close, so related. And by the way, this Greek word underneath this English is sympathazo, but as I said in the NIV, they've chosen empathize. One, sympathize means, and it's just a change of the prefixes, right? Sympathize, empathize. But one, sympathize means to suffer with, to suffer with. And empathize means to suffer in. And so I think it takes it to a deeper level, which a lot of us would say, well, that's good. We want to go deeper. I want to feel their pain, because if I feel it and I understand it to the depth of my soul, then I would be inspired. I would be motivated to help them. And And while that may be true, there are some consequences, possible consequences, that we've talked about a little bit so far. This is Romans 12, verse 15. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." And so we are called. We are called to come alongside. We are called to spiritually, emotionally connect with people and sense where they're at. And I would say more so on a sympathizing, compassionate level. Now, we can argue here, and you may say, "Yeah, you're making a big deal out of nothing, Brian." And we can argue about, should the NIV translators have done that? Should they have really put empathize rather than sympathize? And we can argue, you know, if empathy is a totally good trait, or, you know, is there a line in the sand somewhere where you, a person, if they keep going, that they can become enmeshed, consumed in another person's state so much so that they lose all perspective. And as I said earlier, their pain and their feelings and what they're experiencing, and they're kind of experiencing it with them, causes them to lose touch with reality and truth and begin to not be able to make godly, righteous decisions. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. And we see this with this woman. If we think about those words again that she's using and how she enticed him, you know, "You don't love me, you hate me, you know, you're telling everybody this riddle, you haven't told me anything." She's using all these things, and I think trying to get him to feel her pain and her anguish. And again, if she would have been just honest, and I think that's the problem, isn't it? I think in ministering to one another, trying to understand what's really going on, is people oftentimes aren't willing to be honest, or they even are under some type of a cloud, a blur. They themselves struggle to understand why they're having such issues. They can, you know, "Where did this come from? Why do I keep repeating the sin over and over again? Why do I have depression? Why do I have this or that or so forth?" And sometimes they find it difficult to be honest. But honesty, of course, for helping people is so very, very important. So I want to read this passage. This is Galatians 6, and we're going to read actually verses 1 through 5. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." I think it's interesting, or it's fruitful, to notice the beginning of that, that we are to restore one that's caught up in a sin in a spirit of what? Gentleness, right? And maybe seems to be addressing, you know, pride. We may, as we're working with someone, we could think, you know, "Well, they've done this horrible sin, but I haven't done that sin. And, you know, I would never do that sin." We wouldn't say that, but inside our minds. And so maybe gentleness is dealing with that kind of pride a little bit. Maybe the gentleness is dealing with just someone who is caught up in a sin, oftentimes has such a load of guilt or shame, and being gentle with them and long-suffering and bearing with them, being patient with them is so important. Maybe that's part of the gentleness. But I want to propose that maybe in addition to that, the gentleness could be thought of, because let me read this again. "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And so this first verse is challenging us to be careful as you deal with them, as you try and help them. Be careful because you might be tempted to sin yourself. And so you've got to really keep an eye on your own heart, your own mind. So what's going on here? And one thing, as I've been hinting at, and I think this passage brings out a little bit, there are two words that we want to key in on. One is verse 2, it says, bear one another's what? Burdens, right? And then in verse 5, it says, for each one should carry his own load. These are different words. But there are burdens that people just become overwhelmed with. Spiritual, emotional, physical, things that happen to them, and they literally just cannot handle it. They need someone to love them, to come alongside them, to try and understand and help them through this difficult time, because the burden that they have seems to be more than they can carry. And so they need help from God, and he often, of course, uses other believers to come alongside them. So we want to do that and fulfill the law of Christ, right? But in addition to that, we have to consider verse 5, each one has to bear his own load. If I become so enmeshed, if I have such great depth of empathy, and I begin to be consumed by this, then I can, trying to help them carry their burden, I can begin to do things that they ought to be doing. Work spiritually, work emotionally, work even physically, that they should be working through. But I love them so much, I want to help them so much, and I feel what they feel, and I understand what they've went through. And so, I find myself almost trying to do these things, do the work for them. And oftentimes that works to their detriment. It is not helpful. In fact, if you've ever worked in like a rehab center, or even a senior home or something, I think the idea, especially in rehab, would be that if there's things that they can do, if they're able to do it, don't do it for them. Do not do it for them. They need to do the things that they can do. And if there are things that they're struggling a little bit, but boy, if you could encourage them or push them a little, they could do it. Then push them a little bit. Encourage them a little bit. Don't just do it for them. And that's our tendency, right? Because if we feel their pain and we love them and we want to help them, it's easier for us, I think, and maybe in a sense more rewarding to us at the moment if I just do it for them, right? But in the long run, we know at the rehab place that is not going to be beneficial to them. They'll get stuck, right? And they'll allow you to do things that they should be doing. They'll allow you to do things that are hard for them to do and so forth. So think through this, and I think because these are some of the ramifications when we become so empathetic that we begin to be consumed by it and begin to lose touch with what is really in their best interest and what truth is in their context, in their situation. So now, like Samson, we see that we've watched him a little bit so far, and we'll see through the next chapter or two his story. And he's, like him, we're often tempted to sin. We're often manipulated by others around us, right? Manipulated, not unlike this woman who's trying to manipulate Samson. The enemy trying to manipulate us in different ways and so forth. And I wanted to just speak to that a little bit. This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, and it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we could even tie that into the idea of the previous passage, having gentleness and watching out for ourselves and being careful not only for them but for us too, that we're making right judgments and we're not getting so wrapped up that maybe we begin to do things. You've probably met with people that when you ask them about what they're struggling with, they begin to tell you things and you're like, TMI, I didn't need to know all of, I didn't want to know all those details. I mean, you're telling me stuff that I don't know if I can sleep tonight, I didn't need to hear all that. But yet you want to hear to some degree what they're going through so you can understand how to how to help them and so forth, but sometimes they go too far. And my point is that those things that they're telling you and you're hearing, these gory details, if you will, you will go home at night and you will think about those things. And that story can begin to manipulate you. And the enemy can use that as an open door and become to get you to become thinking about, well, what if I did that? Or I know, you know, they had this experience and it turned out bad for them, but wow, as they described it, it sounded kind of exciting, and maybe I could handle it. Or I'm just saying, it could take you all kinds of places. And part of this, again, is this depth of empathy. I think we have to be very, very careful. So therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, amen, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, amen, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Don't you love that? I love that. These limitations on temptations that God has placed there. He sets the time limit. Look at it. He arranges the timing. He allows the pressure because he either orchestrates or allows everything. He's sovereign. He's in control. So he allows the pressure. He limits the pressure. But with that, he also makes a way of escape. So what promises we have, what beautiful promises we have. We can never say, you don't understand what I'm going through, Roy. You don't have a clue. It's tough. You don't understand. And the word says, no, it's me that doesn't understand. I will never go through something that many, many, many others have went through. I will never go through anything that many, many others have gone through at a much deeper, harder, harsh level. And so for me to think somehow I'm special, and because of my specialness and the depth of this pain, it gives me the right to stay in it or embrace it or allow it to take over my life, it is just not proof. God always makes a way. He always makes an escape. He's sovereign. He's seeing you through this, and we need to allow him to, though maybe he did not bring it, but allow him to use it for our good, to refine us in the fire, if you will. So very important. Samson, over and over again, it doesn't seem that he allowed that to happen. We see him on this trek of up and down all over the place, and he doesn't end well, and he ends well, in a sense. He doesn't end well until the very, very, very end. Dealing with temptation, whether it's a woman like that who is trying to manipulate us, trying to understand how do I really help them, or different temptations that we might have. Temptations come when a person gives his or her own, gives in, I should say, to his or her own undisciplined desires. And so when we give ourselves over to things, temptation gets this grasp upon us and begins to manipulate us and consume us. This is James 1:13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. There it is. Interesting, that word enticed. And we saw this woman who was being told, go entice him, go manipulate him. But that's what our flesh does, right? Our desires, they draw us away, they entice us to do things that we know are outside of the will of God. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, of course, it brings death. Death to relationships, sometimes physical death, spiritual death, all kinds of death when we allow it to take us over. So temptation thrives in times where there is physical, spiritual, emotional weaknesses. Then sin just thrives. And I think of this woman again. She's not being honest. You know, this is her husband. She should have went to him and told him, but she's in this great emotional chaos. She's fearing for her life and her family's life. And even think of like the disciples, times they were, what, they were tired and they were weary. And Jesus said, you know, while he's praying, you know, could you not even pray with me? This is Matthew 26:40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And certainly we see that in Samson's life, his flesh being weak over and over again. I think we see it in this woman's. We see it in the Philistines in general, some of the things that they were known for. So this struggle of temptation and being manipulated by others in ways that are contrary to God's truth and his ways. Of course, we know sometimes we get caught up in temptations because of bad associations, right? And we see that with Samson. He is freely going down to these pagan Philistines who were adamantly hostile and against God. But he's going down there and he's talking with them, and he sees this Philistine woman and he wants to marry her. But Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So Samson is given all these different opportunities, and we'll watch him at times seeing the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, and he does some seemingly amazing thing. And God, of course, remember, he's working behind the scenes. He's trying to stir up these Philistines. He's trying to stir up his people because they have come to a place of apathy. We've talked about that before. And he's using Samson in some ways to at least begin that process. And so Samson is over and over again tempted, and over again gives in to temptations in a variety of ways. This woman, of course, was one of those temptations. So ways to get over or to have victory over temptations and manipulation from the enemy and from the world and for other people. I want just some things to basic things to keep considering and keep preaching to yourself, that the faithfulness of God can always be counted upon. The faithfulness of God can always be counted upon. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 10, right? He is faithful. He's in control. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, right? He's faithful. How about just being in the Word of God, having such a base, such a foundation in the Word, that as these manipulations come and these men and women try and manipulate us, we are able to stand strong and recognize the deception, the manipulation, and we're quick to say then no to that because it's contrary to God's word. The intercession of Christ, of course, not only before the Father as we go in prayer, but his intercession on our behalf by his shed blood and finding victory over sin and being in him and connected to the vine and so forth, and all the blessings and the power that can come from that if we're truly walking in that. What else? Prayer and fasting. By fleeing, we see that with Joseph, and we see that a variety of ways. We tend to, King David on the roof, right? We tend to see things and we're experiencing where, you know, I'm being drawn into a temptation. There's someone trying to manipulate me here. This is not going to be good. I'm feeling, but we stay right there in the midst of it when we should just flee. Or James, you know, just resisting the enemy, resisting Satan, and drawing nigh, drawing close to God, pursuing him with our whole heart. And then just reminding ourselves of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there's always a way of escape. And that is something to keep in mind. So here's what I would love for you to do is to think about this idea of manipulation, how am I being manipulated by the culture or other people in ways that would take me to places that are contrary to the character, nature, the truth of God? How might that be happening to me? What about this whole idea of empathy, this word, this idea that has been elevated in our society, much like tolerance. Tolerance, the word tolerance, has been taken over, hasn't it? It means something totally different than what it once meant. And it has brought all kinds of chaos in regards to relating with other people. Same way with empathy. Are there some thoughts we ought to ponder? Surely we see clearly the attributes, the blessing, the calling to being sympathetic and to having compassion. But where is it? If I am too empathetic, is there a line there where I can become consumed and lose touch and not really be able to help this person? Become codependent. There's a lot of things that can happen. I know we didn't spend much time looking closely at all the things that happened with Samson today, going down to Ashkelon and all the things that there's some details that are very interesting, but I leave that to you today. I want to just invite you to stand as we close in prayer today, if you're able. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today. You are such a good God. You are the only high and true God. Father, thank you that you are a God of compassion. Lord, thank you that you have provided for us a sympathetic high priest that understands and that has intervened on our behalf. Thank you, God, for allowing that and using him, your son, in that manner. Lord, we know as time goes on, we are going to face so many that will try and deceive us, try and manipulate us. And Father, we want to stay true to your word. We want to do what you've called us to do. We don't want to be blinded. Father, we're just praying that you would open our eyes to your truth and that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to walk in the Spirit, to walk in that truth. And Father, I pray that as we encounter people that do need help and are caught, have been taken captive maybe somehow, some way by the enemy, Father, that we can find a way to be used by you to see them set free. And Father, we know that's a delicate calling and so difficult at times. And we know that if there is victory to be had, it flows from your heart and flows from your power. And so we come today seeking all of that and much more. Bless us. Help us to be your people, to stand strong and true and be used of you. We commit all of that to you today. Bless our fellowship and the food downstairs. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you. Have a great Sabbath.